on all the passages. We're trying to do some major passages. We've titled the messages Advice from Brother Jimmy because this author, James, is the little brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are emphasizing that he was a human being. He was a regular person. As a matter of fact, he did not receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. He didn't accept him, didn't know him as Savior during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, it says Jesus' brothers and his sisters and his mother came to cart him away, to take him to an insane asylum because they thought he was nuts. And that was the attitude of James towards his brother until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Jesus came and encountered James and showed himself alive. And James fell on his face before the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed him as Lord and God, just like Thomas did, and received him as a Savior. From that time forward until the time of his martyrdom, James followed the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a brother, not as a prophet, not as a great teacher, but followed him as the Lord God Almighty, come in flesh to reveal himself and lay his life down as a sacrifice for sin. Now he is writing to the church scattered throughout all the nations. He's writing specifically to Jewish Christians, but by the fact that he's writing this letter to churches, he's writing to all of us throughout all time. And so we've given a theme, an idea of this message, is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And in loving Him, we ought to love His Word. We can't differentiate between that. If we love Him, we love His Word. If we disobey His Word, we're disobeying Him. And so the emphasis to James is calling the church back to Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And the emphasis always is get back to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. This morning, we're covering a passage that is very important. James is writing to, as I said, to the Hebrew Christians, to Jews, and they were concerned about laws and a lot of to-dos. And so he's addressing that in our passage this morning. Turn with me this morning to James chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. And I'm titling this, The Whole Law, or Keeping the Whole Law, because that's what he wants to target this morning, so that people understand that salvation is not through keeping laws, but through following the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Pause there. That's the gist of what he wants to say. That's the summation of everything that he is targeting as a message to God's people. For whoever will keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You see, he's addressing to the Jews that the law is not a whole bunch of commands. The law is a whole commandment of God. If you want to keep it, you've got to keep the whole thing. You can't keep portions and be excluded from the rest. If you miss one point, you miss it all. Verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Bow your hearts with me to pray. We just want to commit this word to the Lord. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the church. You were the Lord of James as he wrote these things. And Lord, you want to nail the message home to our hearts. You want us to get it. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you remove from our minds, our imaginations, our thoughts, everything that distracts us. Let nothing take us away from this focus. I pray that every mind, every eye, every heart will be glued to this truth of God's Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you just pause and look at that passage. If you have your Bible open, keep looking at, underline verse 10, because that's the important verse. It's the summation of all that he is arguing here. He has just come from a passage starting in chapter 1. He referred to the tongue getting under control. And so we jumped over to chapter 3 and dealt with all that he said about the tongue in chapter 3. Then in chapter 2, he talks about favoritism. We haven't preached on that yet. But he talks about favoritism in the church. And then he says, if you're showing favoritism, rich against the poor, then you're breaking the law. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. And from that, he springboards into this message about the importance of the law. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now remember, he's writing to Jewish people. Jewish people had this wonderful zeal for the law of God. They knew that it was given to them through Moses, and they loved it. And there was a denomination, I'll call it a denomination, it was a sect of the Jews, a group of people that had a belief system, and they were called the Pharisees. They loved the law, everything about the law. They thought they were getting to heaven by keeping the law. And so they loved the Ten Commandments, but they said there's more than the Ten Commandments. And they looked through the entire Old Testament, and they came out with 613 commands. And so they built these commands and put them before people and said, don't you dare break any of these commands. And then they built some other rules to put around those commands so that they didn't come near breaking them. Let me illustrate a few. These people thought it was so extremely important that they do everything according to the law that they built their own little doctrinal system. And so they had an idea about a chicken laying an egg. Now, the Sabbath day was holy, and you should do no work in it, and that's one of the commandments, keep the Sabbath day holy. But they took that to extremes, and they said, if a chicken is laying an egg the day before the Sabbath, she's working, and into the Sabbath she is working, and so if she lays that egg on that Sabbath morning, you can't eat it because the chicken worked. Now, that's not in God's law. That's in the men's law that skirted around the law and tried to build a foundation around it. Kind of weird. And then they went further than that. They said on the first day or after the Sabbath is done and that's all completed, if a chicken lays an egg on that day, you can't eat that either, because that chicken was giving birth or passing that egg and preparing to pass that on the Sabbath day. Now we look at that and they say that's pretty stupid. What a bunch of dumb laws. They even had laws about candles and how you were to light the wick of a candle and what you could light it with. You couldn't use a match. Of course, they didn't have matches in those days. But they have other ways. And they limited this down to it couldn't be cotton and it couldn't be this kind of product. It had to be a special kind of product to light the candle for worship. Silly laws. We have our own, don't we? We're not Pharisees. We're Gentiles. We're non-Jews. But we build our own little commandments for the evangelical church. There's things that we say we don't do. We don't do. When I was in college, we had this little ditty, and we said, we don't smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't go with girls that do. That pretty much sums up our evangelical belief. It's do not, do not, do not. And so you don't find that in the Word of God. You don't find do not smoke in the Bible. When I was growing up, we had all kinds of rules that added to the law of God. You don't find them in the Bible. You find them in the church. We didn't go to dances. As a matter of fact, I had to take notes to our gym class in grade school because they square danced. And we had to take these notes in to say, my religion prohibits me from dancing. That's a lie. Your religion doesn't prevent you from dancing. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. We build that around the laws that we think are good, and we make them sacred. Another law my mother enforced was you don't go to movies. Movies were of the devil, and so you can't go to movies. That's against the law of God. Where do you find that in the Bible? I don't find one command in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not go to a movie. See, it's extrapolating from God's commandments, other commandments that we heap on people. And we think by earning our merit, earning our degrees, we make our way to heaven. And James is writing and saying, that's not true. That's not the way it works. Referring to the Old Testament law and people trying to fulfill that. But he's also talking about the Pharisees, and in talking about them, he's talking about us. He's saying all the to-do lists that you have, all the good deeds that you're trying to do to get to heaven are not going to get you there, because if you miss one, the whole project is blown. All you have to do is miss one law of God to make you a sinner. And one law is all that it takes. Ben Franklin was a wonderful man. But he wasn't saved. He didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He listened to George Whitefield preach and was amazed at his preaching, even got under conviction, but he rejected it. One day George went to a church service and the preacher preached on Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. Well, the preacher extrapolated from that 5 points of his message. The last point of that message being, you should add to your life some virtue, and the virtue is respect all ministers when you see them. I don't know how he got that, and George was upset. He said, I don't know where he got that either. So George went home and he said, I'm going to build my own moral case. I'm going to build my own moral law here. And so he started to do that. He said he wrote it down, and in his autobiography, chapter 8, you can read the whole text of what he said he did. He said he sat down to draw up his own way of being a righteous person. He said a perfect person. He made 13 points, not 10 commands, but 13 points. I don't have time to go into all of those, but you can pick them up on the website as notes from the message. The last of the list, the 13th, happened to be follow Jesus and Socrates. Now, he doesn't get that from the Bible. He gets that from his own moral law. But as he writes, he's writing later on in life, and he says, I did this with a disciplined heart. I've made 13 so I could apply them one every week I was going to work on. And he built a chart. You could see his chart. He made a chart of every day of the week, and he went through and he checked. If he made a transgression, if he failed in one of those points, he marked it, and he said, we cycle through until I get rid of all the marks. And he said, I'll do it 13 weeks, four times a year. That's 52 weeks. And I'll keep doing that throughout my life. The end of the story, he says, it didn't work. I kept finding this great frustration. No matter how good I tried to be, I kept failing at it. But his bottom line was not that he came to Christ. It was, in the end, I looked at it and said, well, at least I'm better than I would have been had I not tried. See, Ben Franklin was trying to earn his way to heaven. And that's why I know he didn't make it. Because whether you're following the Old Testament laws or New Testament laws, or whether you're following church laws or your own rules, God says if you offend or you break one of those laws, you are guilty of all. Now, there's a wonderful illustration of this, and I want to give it to you this morning by way of video. Kirk Cameron is doing some street evangelism. He's part of the course, The Way of the Master. And as he presents this, he is presenting a case for people to understand that God is concerned that you understand this principle. If you've broken the law, even in one point, you're guilty of everything. Listen carefully. It takes 7.5 minutes, but I think it builds that foundation that James wants to build here. Listen.
Here's from the ghetto.
Okay, so here we're going to go for $20.
All right, we'll go.
Okay? I gotta get my 20.
Alright.
No. You gotta. I ask you three questions, you gotta pass the test. Okay? Do you consider yourself to be a good person? You? You a good person?
Sometimes.
A good person? Sometimes?
Good heart.
Good heart?
Alright, look.
Oh, yeah?
I'm gonna be honest with you, my pocket.
God, I'm gonna be honest. Okay?
I'm good and bad.
Good and bad. Okay? What's he got here?
Truth and faith.
Truth and faith. Oh, that's okay. Okay. So, can I ask you three questions to see if that's true?
Yeah.
Okay. You know the Ten Commandments, right?
Yeah.
Los diez commandamientos.
Yeah, yeah. Oh,
yeah. Okay. Ten Commandments. Hello. Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What does that make you?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yeah.
What does that make you?
Bad person, thief. Like I told you.
What is it?
Like I told you.
I told you,
I'm not good.
No, that's good. You're being honest. No, that's good. That's good. So if you've stolen, what does that make you?
Religion or what?
Thief. Here's the one that got me. I'll be honest. Here's the one that got me. Hey, hang on. Let him hear. And Jesus said, you heard it that it was said, do not commit adultery.
Right.
But I say to you, Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her. Oh, yeah? Yeah, I can show you in Matthew chapter 5.
It says,
you have heard it said by...
Did not say that.
I'll show you in my Bible.
He's talking to me. Hold on.
Okay. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart.
That's right.
Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, tell me your name again.
Mario.
So, Mario, by your own admission, you're a lying thief and an adulterer at heart.
Exactly. When you think about Black Sabbath and Hitler,
Okay, let me talk about that in a minute. Let me finish this verse. Okay? A lying thief and an adulterer at heart. And that's only three of the Ten Commandments.
Right.
I'm guilty of those two.
Right.
I'm the same as you.
Right.
If God judges you by that standard on the day of judgment, would you think you would be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Okay, so do you think you go to heaven or hell when you die?
Hell.
Is that
well, heaven or hell? No.
Yeah.
Heaven or hell?
Yeah.
No, if I ask for forgiveness, you will forgive my sins and maybe, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Okay. Hey, I care about
right.
your friend Mario. Okay.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. If you're in a court, you ever been in court?
Yeah.
Okay, if you're in a court and you're guilty of a crime, say you stole a car,
something,
and you're guilty, and there's no question, you're guilty, the evidence is there. And they say, Mario, what do you have to say before I pass sentence? And you say, well, judge, I'm going to ask you if you just forgive me. Let me go. If he's a good judge, is he going to let you go? No, he can't. He'd be thrown out. He'd be a bad judge.
Right.
God is good. He's a good judge. And so if you just say, God, I lied, I stole, I committed adultery, but I want you to forgive me and let me go. If he's a good judge, he can't let you go. He's going to make sure that you receive the punishment you deserve for the crime.
Right.
And the Bible says that... all liars have their part in the lake of fire.
Yeah.
It says, no thief, no adulterer can enter the kingdom of heaven. So if God gives you justice, and you're going to die one day, you're going to stand before Him, if He treats you according to your sins, you're going to go to hell. Because God is good, and He says He will punish murderers, rapists, liars, thieves, adulterers, and that's you, and that's me. But He made a way for you to be forgiven, because He loves you. Do you know what that is? Do you know what He did for you?
He died.
Jesus died on the cross,
yeah?
So it's like this. You're in court. You're guilty. And the judge says, can you pay your fine, Mario? It's $50,000. And you say, no, I have no money. So you're going to go to prison. All of a sudden, somebody you don't even know comes in and pays your fine. They sell everything they have and they give it to the judge and say, this is for Mario because he's my friend. I love him. How would you feel for that guy?
Grateful.
Grateful. The Bible says that's what God did for you and for you and for me 2,000 years ago. God became a man, Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross to take your punishment and my punishment. It's like this. We broke the law, and Jesus paid our fine because He died for you. And the Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin once and for all, and put your faith in Jesus, you need to trust Him with your whole heart. Give Him your whole heart. He will forgive you of your sin, and He will give you what you don't deserve. Heaven and a clean heart. He will make you clean.
Well, you know what? I've been in the streets for a week.
What's that?
I've been in the streets living in my
for a
house.
Week. For a week, yeah.
You hear me?
Yeah.
And maybe, you know, maybe
God's putting me here so we can talk about this.
That's what I'm saying.
I care about you. I don't know you, Mario. You may never see me again. I don't know. You guys, I didn't know if you guys are nice or mean. You could beat me up. I don't know. But here's the deal.
Hey,
I care about you.
Who's the three billionaires in this earth?
I got to think about that. Give me a minute. So here's the deal. You could die tomorrow. Yeah, possible? Okay. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He sees every one of your sins. But if he gives you what you deserve, you're going to perish in hell. But He sent Jesus because He loves you. And so what you need to do is, before you go to sleep tonight, say, God, forgive me for my sins. I believe in Jesus with all my heart. And stop fooling around with what you know is wrong and say, I'm going to obey you the rest of the days of my life.
I've been doing a lot of wrong.
So do you need to make a change in your heart?
Yeah.
It's serious, man. Because
I do. To be honest with you, I do.
That's
every
called...
Night, I go to bed, praise God. Like I said, I've been... But I commit to being... I've been in the street for 2 weeks already.
Yeah.
And it's time for me to... I mean, I've been doing a lot of crazy shit.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
But see, God says He even sees our thoughts, everything we do in secret. Maybe the law doesn't see us, but God sees into your heart, and He's going to hold you accountable for everything, and me too. The only way that we can have hope of going to heaven and not go to hell is to give Him our whole life. He doesn't want you just go to church and say a prayer or say, oh, God, forgive me. He says, no, I want everything. I want your whole heart, your whole life. And you got to turn away once and for all and say, God, I'm guilty. I have offended you and made you angry with me. I deserve to go to hell, but if you will forgive me, I give you my whole life.
Thank you, Kurt. We appreciate that interlude and helping us to understand a little bit more. And I hope that was clear to you. Let me try to illustrate a little more. James is concerned about this thing of people thinking they can earn their way to heaven by keeping commandments, whatever those commandments are. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Be bold. Don't be ashamed if you know the Ten Commandments. Raise it up. Come on. All right. You know the Ten Commandments. All right. Now, let's make it a little bit harder. If I were to have you come up here, could you state to me the Ten Commandments one by one, 1 through 10, and get it right according to Exodus chapter 20? That's a little harder, isn't it? Because you say you know the commands, but the average American does not know the commands of God and certainly doesn't obey those commands. Well, let me make it a little bit harder. Let's say you know the commands, and I'm going to bring you up here, and if you can say the Ten Commandments perfectly, without mistake, I'm going to give you $100. Ooh. Now I got some people thinking. I saw the first service people going, oh, yeah, I can do that. Don't tell me money doesn't motivate. But let me make that a little more difficult, a little more according to what Scripture says. If you would come up here and you can tell me every one of those commands in order exactly according to Exodus chapter 20, I'll give you $100. But if you can't, if you mess up in one point, there's a trap door. And you're going down to the fiery furnace. Now, we don't have a trap door and there's no fiery furnace down there. But the application is clear in Scripture. God says, here it is. He put man on earth and man deliberately chose to sin. He took God's command. God gave him initial commands in the garden. He's given him commands, the Ten Commandments, lots of other rules and regulations. Men just despise that and refuse it. And James is saying it doesn't matter how many commands you break. If you've broken one, you're a guilty sinner. Have you ever lied? You say no. John, the Gospel of John or 1 John says you're a liar now. Have you ever stolen something, even a pencil? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? Raise your hand if you've disobeyed your parents. Okay, at 2 years old, you've broken the law of God, and you're now condemned, and you can't pay for it by making it up. You can't make up for this broken law by doing more laws. You can't do anything to override the fact that you are now guilty before the judge, creator of the earth. You can't make excuses, and you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, you broke my law, you are guilty. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. That trap door I talked about is real. You stand before God, the judge, and he finds you guilty, and you have no covering for your sin. You can't make up for it. You can't do enough things to make up for it. You're going to go to hell, a place we as kids called H-E double hockey stick. A place we don't like to talk about. But God says that's reality. He will be judged without mercy who shows no mercy. God says you're going to be judged by one thing. Did you break a command of God? Break one command, you've broken all of them. Let me point to three things in this passage and we're going to close. First of all, the impossibility of keeping the law. Secondly, the importance of having somebody that will fulfill that for you. And finally, the imperative that you receive God's free gift. The first one is the importance of knowing that you cannot keep the whole law of God. We've talked about that extensively. God says if anyone misses it in one point, that's all it takes to make you a sinner. It's all it takes to put you on the side of the enemy of God, who is Satan, and you become ensnared and captured by him. You can't make up for it. You can't squirm your way out of it. You're condemned. I love that when Kirk Cameron just placed the question before these gang members and said, all right, you're a lying, thieving adulterer. You stand before a judge who's good. Do you think he's going to just wink at you and say, oh, if you're sorry, it's okay. Just go away. No, a good judge cannot do that. God is the great judge. He says, every sin and disobedience will receive its just recompense of reward. You see, none of us can keep the law of God. The purpose that God had in the law was never so we could keep it and earn our way to heaven. The whole point was to show us that we can't keep it. that we are desperate sinners in need of a Savior. James emphasizes this. Paul in Romans chapter 7 makes this the main point. He says the law is good, the law is spiritual, the law is holy, but I'm bad. The law, I didn't know sin until the law came along. It showed me that I'm a sinner. And the law, he says in Galatians, is my schoolmaster or my nanny that brings me to Christ, drags me to Jesus and says, you need a Savior. Which brings us to the second point we see in this passage. And that's the importance of someone to save you. It's not Indiana Jones. It's not some other superhero, and it's certainly not you. You can't save yourself. The wages of sin is death. You can't die for your own sins and that be enough payment. The death that God is talking about here is both physical and spiritual. Everlasting death in a place called hell. The only escape is that somebody would save us. As Kirk Cameron expressed it so well, if somebody came along before the judge and said, Judge, I'm going to pay the fine. I'm going to do the time for him. I will make up for what he did wrong. I take it on myself as though I am the guilty one. That's what Jesus did for you and me. I hope that's not an adult sleeping. But Jesus took all of it on himself. He said, you can't make it on your own. You can't make up for your sins. You've broken the law of God. There's no hope. You're damned to hell for all eternity. But God sent his only Son. He came in that flesh and he died on the cross for our sins because nobody else could do it. He lived that perfect life. He fulfilled all the laws of God. The righteous one died for the unrighteous. And now he says, just put your trust in me to save you. All of us need someone to save us. Muhammad can't do it. He's broken the law. Buddha can't do it because he broke the law of God. No other prophet or teacher can do it because they've all broken the law of God except for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God who gave himself on the cross for you so you don't have to go to hell. God gave everything for you and he stands before you now and says, I'm offering you this free gift. And that brings us to the third part of this message. There is a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way to eternal life, the only way to get to heaven is not through good works, not through trying to merit it, but realizing that you broke God's law, you're guilty, and you need a Savior, Jesus. And Jesus is that gift of God. Say it with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John says it so well in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. He said about the Jews, Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. But as many as receive Him, that gift, eternal life, as many as receive Jesus, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. Not to people that keep the commandments, because they don't. Not to people that try to measure themselves up and compare themselves with other people and think that God's going to weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds and whichever weighs more you get into heaven. That's not the way it works. If you broke one law, one sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. And you desperately need a Savior. And that Savior is offering you a gift this morning, a gift of everlasting life that can never be taken away from you. James wants to accomplish three things here. He wants you to see yourself as a guilty sinner. He wants you to see yourself as a guilty sinner. No excuses. I've sinned. I've trespassed the law of God. I cannot keep the law of God. He wants you to see yourself as hopeless, that there's nothing you can do to change that. There's nothing you can do to be a better person and get your way to heaven. You are destined to hell. It's part of sinning and breaking the law of God. And lastly, he wants to see you respond to the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a moment, our worship team is going to come. And if you'll come and just get ready now. They're going to sing a wonderful song called In Christ Alone. A great man of God once wrote these words, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That song is about that idea, that it's in Christ alone that I can find salvation, that I can know that I'm going to heaven. It's not by what I've done, but what He did for me. And I cling to Him. Nothing in my hands I bring. Listen, this gift of salvation has to be received with both hands open. That means both hands, without clinging to your own righteousness or trying to tell God that you're good enough. You simply abandon all hope and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And both hands open, I received the gift of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Come into my life and be my Savior. And the moment you do that and you pray and say, Lord, I confess my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty as charged. But you gave your Son, and I receive Him now as my gift of everlasting life, my forgiveness of my sins. If you've never done that, you need to do that. Today is a good day to receive everlasting life. Let me close with this illustration. Let's say you're flying in a plane somewhere and the engines go out and the pilot comes over the loudspeaker and he says, folks, the engines are out. I can't get them started again. This plane is going to crash. Prepare to meet your God. What would you do? Well, let's suppose that under your seat, the pilot also tells you that under each seat is a parachute. I recommend that you get it and latch it on now and save yourself. What would you do? Would you run up to the pilot and say, get out of the way, I can start this plane, I can float this thing down, I can land this thing. Are you that crazy? You can't fly the plane. You can't get the engine started. There's nothing you can do to save yourself except to grab that parachute and put it on. My friend, I know what I'm going to do if that plane's crashing. I got a parachute. I'm going to latch that baby on. I'm going to strap it up, and I'll tell you, it's going to be locked tight. And I'm going to that door. I'll kick that door down. We're getting out. But I'll tell you, when I jump out of that plane, I'm not going to be trusting in my own flight. So many people are trusting in their own ability. Oh, I can save myself. You can't. It's hopeless. I'm going to trust in that parachute. I'm going to grab that baby, it's strapped on tight, and I'm going to grab on with both hands, and I'm jumping, and I'm trusting that parachute's going to help, that parachute's going to save me. And when I pull that cord, if that first one doesn't work, I'll pull the second one. But I tell you, all the way down, I'm screaming, and I'm clinging to the parachute. Do you have a parachute? God's Word tells us that Jesus Christ is the only parachute that we have. There's no other hope except through Him. In Christ alone is your hope and your salvation. Bow your heads with me right now. Here upstairs, downstairs, Pastor Bill can look around, but nobody else looking around. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to hell. I don't like to tell you that, but that's true. There's only one hope, and that's through Jesus. And He's offering you His parachute, His everlasting life. And right now you can receive that by this prayer. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I admit I'm guilty, I am a sinner. I've broken Your law. But I come to You. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I put my trust in You. And I invite You to come into my life. And forgive my sin. And give me everlasting life. In Jesus' name. When you pray that prayer, Jesus says He will come into your life. And He is your parachute now and forevermore. Grab onto Him. Don't ever let go. Hang on to Jesus. Because it's in Christ alone that we have salvation. Let's stand together as we sing this closing song.